Today we're looking at Romans chapter 12, and we're learning what we are called to be and what we're called to do in this coming season. Now, last week, Ryan spoke to you on verses 5 through 7, reminding us that in this next season, we all need to bring our gifts. A church is not a pastor. A church is the people in this room. That's a church. And to the extent that we bring our gifts, the church can thrive. But to the extent that we withhold and we withdraw and expect that, oh, maybe someone else will do it, the church is going to struggle. So the point of that passage was, bring your gifts. Bring them cheerfully, energetically. Bring them to the church. And today we continue to ask this question, what are we called to do and what are we called to be in this next season? And how will Bethany move forward in health? Romans 12, 9 through 13 will be our text for today. Let's pray as we get started. Father, we worship you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Through all of our challenges, you have been with us. And so we offer you our praise this morning. Lord, too, we pray this morning for a blessing on Seth. And we pause just to offer up our prayers for him. And Lord, we ask that the richness of your kingdom would be his in understanding and insight and obedience. And Lord, now we ask that you would guide our time of study, that you'd enlighten our minds and change our hearts through the power of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, we'll start reading at verse 9. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. Sometimes I do that just as a sort of shock therapy because we get so familiar with passages, right? We get familiar, so they roll off our tongue and we don't hear the words anymore. So this will be a call to action. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. You remember a few weeks ago, I told you that Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and it was a divided church. There were Roman Christians who were well off, had high status, but they were theologically not as strong. And then there were Jewish Christians who were poor, lower status, but they were really strong in the traditions. But the saddest thing happened. Each in their area of strength, they started to look down on the other. And I'd love to report to you that that's the only time in church history that that has ever happened, but you know that's completely false. There's division between them, each looking down on the other in judgment. And Paul lays out the gospel, the good news throughout Romans, starting with the first chapter right up to this point where we're reading. And we summarized it this way from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the story of Romans. And this is a confronting reality for us that all of us stand before God as sinners, as vandalizers of God's shalom, the beauty of his creation undone by broken humans. And in love, instead of condemning us and giving us no hope and no chance, he offered himself as atonement for our failures and our rebellion. That's the story. And in light of this reality, there can be no disunity among God's people, no asserting of superiority. Even as I say it, it sounds so foolish that forgiven sinners kneeling before the cross could ever assert their superiority. No pride, no looking down upon, it simply cannot be. No one is more important, no one is better than, no one is above people inside the faith or people outside the faith, we are all forgiven sinners who have been welcomed by God and called his children. And now here in chapter 12, Paul lays out practical instructions, things that the church is called to do and to be in light of this, things that the people in this room must do, all of us. So let's work together through the passage. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Genuine love is sort of the overarching theme of this passage, I think. Paul exhorts us to genuine love. Do you remember, I think it was back in maybe the summer of 2022, we did a six-week series, if I recall correctly, on what it means to love. And we would recite 1 Corinthians 13 every week together. Do you remember that? I don't blame you if you don't. but that, I have to say, that was one of my favorite series because it felt so important. It felt so important to be learning the ways of love. And we talked about the rugged commitment to seek the good of the other. We talked about how to operate in mercy and compassion. We talked, too, about getting beyond labels and stereotypes of people and getting really to know the person behind the labels and the stereotypes. It was a call to love. And friends, in this next season, we are going to need to remember some of those lessons and not leave it to someone else to care for strangers who, you know, that find their way in here on a Sunday. We can't leave that for someone else. The call to love is for everyone in this room. And for Bethany to thrive, for the church to thrive, we all need to make that rugged commitment to love each other. But Paul goes on. He says, hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Now, this one is not the opposite of love. It might sound like it, but it's not the opposite of love. This is not some kind of tension that we have to wrestle with of loving some people but hating others. That's not what's going on here. Hating what is evil or wrong is part of love. It's seeing the things that are destroying people and hating those things. The habits, the ideologies, the addictions, and we hate those things because we love people so much. If you've ever seen someone destroyed by a bad habit or a bad pattern in your life, you might grow in learning to hate that bad habit. When John Mahaffey was here a few weeks ago, we had the chance to have a visit with him, and I don't know if you noticed this when he was preaching. He's pretty intense. There's an intensity to that man. And we were having a conversation, and we were talking about some of the things that hold people back in growth and maturity and really undermine their whole livelihood. And he leaned into me, and he said, Dan, I hate them. I hate them. And I was kind of like, whoa, John, settle down a little bit. But his point was, these things that destroy the flock, things that harm people, destructive habits that are ruining not just the individuals that practice them, but people all around them hate those things. That's what Paul's saying. Declare war on those things. And it's not the opposite of love. It is the very thing of love that we practice when we do this. It's hating the systems of the world that prey upon vulnerable people, hating ideologies that steer people into sin and corrupt them, and hating the drug trade, the human trafficking, and the violence that's destroying people in our city right now. Right now. It's happening right now. We must learn to hate what God hates and act accordingly. And this is not confused. We love people, even as we hate those things. And for the church in the coming season, the people in this room must stand together against those things that are destroying human lives in our city. And this is what love looks like. Okay? But Paul keeps going. He's kind of rapid fire in this passage. In verse 10, he carries on. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, sometimes when we talk about love, we need to emphasize that love is a choice of the will that we make to seek the best for the other person. And that's what we emphasize. It's the choice of my will to seek the good of the other person. It doesn't depend on emotion. And I think that's correct. And it's a good way to think about love. But in this line, Paul's emphasizing something different. Genuine affection. He's saying it won't do to have a plug your nose and tolerate kind of love. Genuine affection. He's talking about relational warmth between people, cherishing the sisters and brothers in this room with tenderness. Not saying it's always easy. I can be a difficult person sometimes. I'm not going to make a joke about my marriage, okay? But we must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And we might take a picture, say, from the military or sports, in which a shared goal or pursuit just bonds people together. If you've ever been on a sports team, you know what it's like. And maybe a few of you have been in military operations, and you know what it means to be a part of a brotherhood, to be teammates. This is genuine affection, like in a family. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And Paul expands on this by saying, take delight in showing honor. And this is a matter of valuing people the way that God does, esteeming them. Years ago, Penny and I went to a marriage seminar. I think it was videos or something. And the lecturer spoke about this idea of honoring each other. And he said, the idea here is that when your spouse comes into the room, you would do this. Now, y'all are giggling, because you know, after you've been married a few years, that's not the way it is. But the honor that we are called to is to value people in this room in that way. If you could imagine walking in here on a Sunday and saying, Glenn's here. I know what Glenn has overcome in his life. You know, Howard's here. Look at what he's given to the church. Look around you and take in with honor what God has given us, the blessings. Osmani, I was thinking about your story. You became a Christian sort of out of nowhere and didn't know where to go to church. So you said, God, where should I go to church? You didn't know. And God said to you, I'll show you where. And then Will arrived from Cuba, and you met Will, and you came to church. It was miraculous. When you look at Osmani's story, we say, oh, he's with us. He's with us. So that's the kind of honor that we're talking about. We honor each other and we treat each other with genuine affection. And for the church to thrive in the coming season, we're going to need to continue in these things, in affection and honor for the people in this room. Verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I think that one of the things I'm going to celebrate for the rest of my life is the many moments where I saw people make big sacrifices for others. And sometimes they were for people that they knew, and sometimes they weren't. They were for people they didn't know very well. I'm thinking of a number of things. An immigrant family who got jobs 8 hours away, and one of the men hooked up a trailer and moved them, costing him an entire weekend. I don't think he knew them very well. He just knew there was a need. So he put the trailer on his truck, and away they went. I'm thinking of another family that needed to do a similar trip for citizenship paperwork, and they were driven there and back again by a couple in this congregation. I'm thinking of a senior citizen making a move across town, and too many men showed up that some had to be sent away. That's what we're talking about. Never be lazy. Be hardworking, be diligent in the work of the Lord. I'm thinking of those Sunday mornings when we brought in so many items from the portable, working up a sweat to serve the needy of our community. Don't forget about next week, by the way. And so many ministries, the ministry for the children, the ministry for the grieving. Like, who gives up their time to sit with people who have lost loved ones? Friends, you don't do that for fun, but I promise you it's meaningful. I promise you, it means a lot to the people that come. So many ministries. And I do want to say one thing here about Friendship Group, which is celebrating its 20th anniversary this week. You talk about a rugged commitment that this congregation has made to mentally and physically challenged adults coming each Tuesday night to sing crazy children's songs. They're crazy. And do the actions, and we had to curb some of the ups and downs because some of us are getting older. And we brought these people in for 20 years. And it goes back to Deanna and David Heising, and it goes back to so many of you that have served in these ministries to welcome and care for and to teach them just the basics of the gospel, to welcome them to God's love. See, this is the kingdom in which those with little or no status are brought near and God's heart is on display, and we are all richer for the practice. We are all richer for the practice of it. Marcia told me that every week when grief share rolls around, she dreads it, she battles with it, oh, I don't feel like I want to go, and that's understandable in so many ways. And then she comes to grief share, and she's so blessed by ministering to people. This is the nature of the hard work we're called to. And friends, now is not the time to pull back on these things. Now is the time to press forward in the hard work and serve the Lord enthusiastically, because if this church is to thrive in the coming season, it's the people in this room that are going to be serving enthusiastically. Now, here again, no condemnation, okay? Some of you are in seasons of health issues. Some of you are in seasons of caring for people who are struggling. You are free, right? There's no condemnation here. But where you have opportunity to serve, serve wholeheartedly to the Lord, enthusiastically. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. This happens to be our memory verse at Friendship Group, which is an hysterical event, watching us all trying to learn the signs. We thought about doing it in front of you, but we thought we would need too much practice for that. But just briefly, joyful hope is a sign to the people around us that God's actually alive. If we don't have hope, what witness do we bear of God's reality? It's so needed in this day when people are despairing. Patience in trouble likewise demonstrates the love and the comfort of the Spirit in difficult circumstances. And faithful in prayer shows our belief that in trouble, God will meet us and he will provide. Faithful in prayer. And one of the things that I want to bear witness to is that God has done miraculous things among us, things we did not plan, things that were not strategized, things that happened in these last 6 years that have been truly wonderful. And several of those were COVID years. This was supposed to destroy the church, and God grew his church anyway. But God did good things. And I remember in those early days, and I've told this story before, we were getting random emails from strangers, people who had no connection to Bethany, and saying, am I allowed to come to your church? And I would say to Kina, is this normal? Do people normally email on a regular basis saying, can I come to your church? And she said, this never happens. There's no strategy. We didn't market. We didn't do advertising. It just happened. And I think the only reason is because people were faithful in prayer. And I think we have to attribute it to that. What else moves the heart of a person sitting in their living room on their computer to email a church that they'd ever been to ask? Only the power of God does that. And it's too early for goodbyes, but I have to say that the prayer meeting group, you have meant a lot to me. You've meant a lot to me. It's like youth group for seniors, I say, but we have been honestly digging into the Word and learning to pray for the needs of our church and our city. We've been digging in. And if we get out by 12:30, we're doing pretty good most weeks. But believing, we've learned to believe that God actually wants to answer prayer. And so we continue in faithful prayer. And all that to say, if this church is to thrive, if any church is to thrive, the people in the room need to continue to give themselves to hope, to patience, and to prayer. Verse 13 then, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Finally, Paul offers us this a kind of core generosity that's needed, offering help to the people in this room. Offering help to the people in this room. We cannot go without it. It's been my privilege, though, like I have to admit, through Benevolent, to give away thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to people in this community that you have given. to help people with medical needs, to people who've had fires in their houses and lost everything, dental bills, lost jobs, grocery needs, all of it, and so much more. It's been my pleasure to give that money on behalf of you. And maybe some of you will want to step up and participate in that, in the benevolent fund. And Paul also mentions here the practice of hospitality. That is, like, yes, having people into your home, but just as important, or maybe more important, is have people into your heart. Like, deeply care for them. Welcome them into your life. Share your life with each other. Hospitality is so often practiced by Jesus. It's like a visible sign of the gospel. It's like walking out the gospel in live practice. And our willingness to welcome others is a sign of God's welcome for us, even while we're still sinners. So hospitality is not a nice little addition to a church. It's one of the ways we proclaim. It's one of the ways we proclaim that there is a God who welcomes people who maybe even don't deserve it. And one of the brilliant things that's happened for us in these last few years was that we came face to face with people who are very different than us. I'm thinking of newcomers to Canada, refugees, people facing mental health and addiction struggles. Many of these were not raised in Christian homes and struggling with all forms of substance abuse. And friends, we're just beginning to learn to show hospitality. We're not there by any means. We're still learning. But something important started to happen for us, I think. We started to see people face to face. We started to understand their struggles and the pain of their lives. You think of some of the stories of the refugees, victims of real violence, terrible, terrible violence, shootings, extortion, and having to flee their country and come here. And here, what did they find? They found a whole warehouse full of clothes and household goods. And we gave what we were able, which, you know, wasn't all that much, but we tried. We tried to help. And so we're learning. We're just beginning to learn how to help. And when we do this, then, we actually lose the ability to judge people. When we come face to face, we enter into their story and their suffering, and we're changed. We've had the opportunity, I think, to become more compassionate. I think it's worked on us. We learned some things about addiction and mental health and about the countries from which people were fleeing. You know, your stories about Cuba have been good for us. Well, they've been good for us. We haven't learned the full lesson yet. You know what your mom is going through in Cuba? It's not good. We're still learning to care about these things. And we've received, we've learned, but we've also received contributions from their wisdom and insight. They have understanding of things that we don't understand. And we learn to listen. And we learn from them. And this has been profound for us. But there are still lots of people in our city who are struggling, and we still have lots to learn. All that to say that if this church is to thrive in the coming season, hospitality, welcoming the stranger, must be an ongoing practice. Must be. The people in this room must give themselves to learning hospitality, welcoming each other and the stranger. It's almost exactly the same as God welcoming us. Well, the way forward for this church is simply lives that are lived in the way of Jesus. We'll get through and even thrive as we practice these things, right? Genuine love, a hatred for that kind of evil that's destroying lives, demonstrations of honor. Don't forget that. Commitment to hope, to patience, to prayer, generosity of all kinds, right? Money, but also time, energy, and simple acts of kindness. Hospitality, the welcome of God on display. And when we do these things, like I said, we embody Jesus to each other. We demonstrate his love. We model his generosity. We declare that there is always hope with him, and we show his welcome. I wonder if sometimes we doubt the grace of God, and we wouldn't if we were practicing more of it. You know, if it was our life's practice to demonstrate grace for each other, then maybe we wouldn't doubt the grace for ourselves. It's a practice that works on us. You see that in the book of Romans, these instructions are not merely nice words. at the end of the letter. They are instructions that were given as the way forward for a church that was deeply divided over race and status. And they were given these as a way to embody the beautiful theology of the earlier chapters. They're given to us. And I don't think we're facing the challenge as deep as the Roman church. But we must always remember, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this means that your neighbor's weakness or annoying behavior doesn't free you from the debt to love. The way forward for Bethany and for Wawa is for the people in this room to embody the gospel, for their actions to be an explanation of what God is like. Our actions must explain what God is like to a world that may or may not care to read a Bible. Now, some of you know the sad story of a church that we were involved in back in the late 1990s and early 2000s. It was a thriving and growing church. It was too big for the facility. And they had a decision to make: expand the building or plant the church. And when an idea got presented for how to solve the problem, split the church right down the middle. In a way, it really solved the problem of overcrowding. We weren't overcrowded anymore. And to this day, they're still not overcrowded. It's 30 years later. And for years, in my 20s and 30s, I labored over the question, well, who was right? The planters or the expanders? The expanders or the planters? Which one was right? You're all too wise, because you know already. We were all wrong. And our wrong was this: it was a failure to love. We let our opinions crowd out love in a way that God would never have wanted. And we destroyed so much of his work in the process. That's the conclusion I came to, but it took me about 10 years to get there, sadly. A failure to love. We all have opinions. We have opinions about all kinds of things. But we cannot set aside love for our opinions. So friends, I beg of you that you would make love central, that you'd set aside your opinions for the sake of love, for the church to flourish. The people in this room must give themselves to love. There is no other secret strategy. There is no other plan. God hasn't got a secret that he hasn't told us. We're going to be faithful in prayer, and we're going to love. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other, and be faithful in prayer. That is the way forward. Let's pray together. Father, we just pause again to declare our hearts to you. And Lord, in faith, we believe that you have good things ahead for us, for all of us. You have good things ahead. So grant us that faith that commits to prayer and to love. Guard us, Lord, against the things that would seek to destroy us. We pray against the enemy's schemes. In Jesus' name, we bind him from being involved in this congregation. And we pray that you'd let love flourish, genuine affection. Lord, too, we rejoice in so many things, so many memories of the good work that you've done here. We are so grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.